satisfaction exactly how I wanted to present it. But after a service the other day, I was talking to Brother Chris, and got to feeling guilty after we've done. Everybody had everything cleaned up, and I was still sitting there talking to him. And then I realized, you know, I thought about the story of Jesus and Martha coming about busy cleaning up and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, I wasn't at Jesus' feet, but I was picking his brain and enjoying every moment of it. And it was good to have that fellowship. He definitely is very wise, and he told me it's been 15 years now since he's been battling Parkinson's, and he has, you know, he has his struggles with it, but he's just thankful that he's still yet able to preach and to be able to serve the Lord still yet in the capacity that he does. And but he said a couple things that made me really, really think, and I thought, man, I'm going to go back and look that and process of doing that. I was kept looking and looking and mulling it over. And eventually, maybe I'll preach that here, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to everyone. But if you have your Bibles tonight, we will look at a parable. I love the parables, especially the parables of the kingdom. I think sometimes that people, when they want to study the Bible and study eschatology, they want to start in Revelation. I tell people, really, we start with the simple passages in the Bible to understand Revelation, not Revelation, but end time stuff. I mean, Jesus, he tells us in John 5 and John 6 and many other places, and we go to Matthew chapter 13, gives us the parables of the kingdoms and parable of the wheat and the tares and parable of the dragnet, and he tells us the value of the kingdom. We can see that. But understand, the kingdom of God is a great big concept. I mean, it's just hard to nail down in just complete in a one sentence understanding. But it is a spiritual reality that is and is coming. We call it the already but not yet. I don't believe, some people teach this, that Jesus came to establish a kingdom and the Jews rejected it, so he went to the Gentiles. Now, to me, that's almost blasphemy, because that's like saying that God planned to do something that he couldn't succeed based upon people's acceptance of him, a national people. To me, that's ridiculous. Jesus started preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe the kingdom of God arrived in his ministry and power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said, if I cast out demons, then the Holy Spirit or the kingdom of God has come unto you. Understanding in its entirety is a challenge, because we look back in the Bible and we see these Old Testament realities that were physical realities that were often shadows of something greater to come. I see the temple is a physical temple, but it is a shadow of a greater temple to come. We look back at the kingdom of God, and people say the kingdom of Israel, and we see a physical kingdom, and we say, well, that can't be a shadow because it's physical. Well, then you're missing the paradigm of the Bible, because it was just a shadow of a greater kingdom to come, a spiritual reality. And so we see this. Now, you believe, people often ask me, do you believe the kingdom of God become a physical reality? I do, at the Lord's coming. But the kingdom of God's already, and it's not yet. It's not reached its fullest capacity. And the whole idea that Jesus somehow was just taken back because the people of Israel wouldn't put him as king. In fact, you read the Gospel of John, there were times they rose up and they wanted to force him to be king, and he had to slip away. So we come tonight at a great lesson about the nation of Israel, and just a great lesson in general we can make application to. And I call it it's the parable of the two sons. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21, and we'll start at verse number 23. We'll back up and get the context before it, what precedes it, put it in place, make application. The Bible says, but when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I, and likewise, will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, if we look, he had just cleansed the temple, and they're really upset with what he has done. And this is in the what we would call the Passion Week. And look at verse 28. Jesus says this, but what think ye? I want to know your thoughts on this. Tell me what you think about this. I'm going to tell you this story, and I want your thoughts, what he's doing. He says, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And notice what the son said. I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he came to the second son. And he asked him the same question. And he answered, said, I go, sir. But notice this. And went not. He didn't go. And Jesus asked this. He said, whether of them twain did the will of his father. Let me just, he said, which of the two did the will of his father? And the scribes, the Pharisees, chief priests, the elders, the people, here's what they say. They say to him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily or truly I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And that word before means instead. Don't mean in order, but it means instead here. You go into the kingdom of God instead of you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we ask that you would just help us in our understanding tonight, that we'd be thorough with what the scriptures say, and may it speak for itself. And Lord, as we try to do that and allow the Bible unfold itself, and that's my desire tonight, that we might see the truth from what the text says to make application for our lives today. I thank you for you being with us. I thank you for your great love. I'm thankful for your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it's important to understand the context of the parable. The ministry of Jesus is getting more hostile, we might say. If you look in chapter number 21, verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. This is the second time he's cleansing the temple. I go get my water. I know there's really no dignified way to do this. But Jesus cleanses the temple. In verse 14 and 15, you'll find that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The chief priests, the scribes, they saw the wonderful things he did. They saw the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which was definitely a messianic title. And notice this, they were displeased. And the Bible tells us that he'd been healing the lame and the blind. That was very much a sign that this was the Messiah, according to Isaiah, but yet they were angry with what they were seeing. And in following this parable that Jesus just told about the two sons, you have the parable of the wicked husbandman in verses 33 through 46. You have the parable where the marriage for the king's son. And what Jesus is doing, this was a stern rebuke to the physical national leaders of Israel. This was a rebuke of external religion that was an empty religion. And by the time you come to chapter 23, Jesus blisters with everything he has to say of the leaders of that day, a generation of vipers. And so what we find within this, the context of this parable is before and after. We see the hostility that Jesus was facing at the crux of his ministry. John would say that it is right exactly at almost the exact same spot that we are in the Gospel of John now. But John would say this was the time before he was glorified. This is right before he would be crucified. And so the elders come to him. They try to create a paradox about authority. And they were like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's not respecting us in our position. He's not respecting us in the program that we have here. He's not respecting our power. And they come to him and ask him, by whose authority you do these things? Now, if Jesus says of God, they're going to cry blasphemy. If he says of man, they're going to say that Jesus is denying himself to be a prophet. They thought they had Jesus, but Jesus turns the table and he says, I'll answer your question, but first answer me this. The ministry of John. I want to ask you this. Was it from heaven or was it from men? Well, if they say it's from heaven, Jesus is going to look out in front of everybody. Well, why didn't you follow him? If they say of men, they feared the people, because the people revered John as a prophet. Now, we find that there's several things, I believe, as Jesus goes on. He says, now, I want to ask you something here, and I want your thoughts, and that's what he does, but what think ye? And he tells a parable of two sons and one son. He says, I want you to go work for me today. And the son said, yep, I'll go to your vineyard. And your vineyard is symbolic of what? All throughout these parables, the nation of Israel, or God's choice vine, his people. And he says, yep, he said, no, I will not go. Well, the first son does. But he starts feeling guilty. And he repents. And before you can truly repent, you got to feel guilty, right? And he goes and does what his father asked him to do. Now he goes to another son, and he says, will you go work for me in my vineyard? So, yes, Dad, I'll do it. I want to serve you. Yes, sir, I'm on it. But guess what? He didn't go. So Jesus asked a question. He's like, which of these two sons pleased his father? And he draws an application we'll talk about here in a minute. But what's the communication of this parable? And I mean, I could really just preach on this, but notice this, that genuine obedience comes from a changed heart. You can never have genuine obedience until there's a changed heart. Fabricated obedience comes from a calloused heart. One son says, I'll go, but he doesn't go. Why? Because in his heart he felt like he didn't have to. He was hardened. He was basically lying to his dad, but openly disobeying what his father asked him to do as well. So it's fabricated. It's just a show. And it's from a calloused heart. I want you to notice this, that real faith is demonstrable. Now, here's how this man demonstrates real faith. He tells his dad, no, I will not go. But his heart is softened and convicted, and he goes. But guess what? Counterfeit faith is deceptive. He says, yes, Father, I'll go. But he doesn't go. And what did James say? He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? What James said. Now, was James contradicting Paul when Paul says that we are justified by faith and not of works? No. Paul's speaking of what God sees on the inside. But what is demonstrated outwardly is what man sees. And James is saying, I will show you my faith. And I believe genuine faith is demonstrable before the people we live in. But counterfeit faith is deceptive. Let me say this, real faith produces. And counterfeit faith merely pretends. Real faith is costly. It costs this young man his time, whatever he wanted to do that day. But counterfeit faith is cheap. Anybody could have refused to have went. Real faith is sincere. May recognize your wrongs, repent, and move on, but counterfeit faith is no more than a scam. Now, the explanation of the parable is given in verses 31 through 32. And Jesus likens this. He said, whether the twain did the will of his father. And obviously, it's the son that said no, but then repented. And he says, truly I say unto you, and notice who was hated in their culture. looked down upon by the religious, the publicans, that was the tax collectors that worked for Rome. They were despised. The harlots. There was a low value upon women in their place in the culture. And he says, and especially someone given to be a harlot, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God. As I said before, the word before means instead of you. Can you imagine how insulting this was? They thought that they were everything. I mean, they had a high estimation of themselves. And one of the parables right before this one talked about, I mean, nothing brings disappointment in your life if you have a high estimation of yourself or high expectations of the Lord to do things because you feel like you've got a contract with Him. And I want you to understand that here He is, that they have this, they think they're all that. They think they're the blessed people, the glorious people. In a lot of ways, they think that they are His special, ordained, chosen ones, better than everybody else around them. But I'll remind you something of the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was different than the New Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was a covenant of works. You do this, God says, I promise you, I will bless you, I'll do this, I'll never fail to do what I promised to do. But it's also not only promises made in the Mosaic Covenant, but they were curses in the Mosaic Covenant. If you don't obey my covenant, I will curse you. I'll destroy your lands, your harvests will fail, your vineyards will not succeed, bugs will come, drought will come, and storms will come, armies will come, you're going to die. And he said, I'll remove you from the land. Remember that part? A lot of people want to claim, I'll see people read stuff in the Law of Moses, and they'll claim the promises that God made a blessing, but they don't want the responsibilities that comes with obedience. And they never talk about the covenant curses that if they don't obey. But number one, we're not under Moses anymore. We're under grace. And so there's a big distinction between the two. But notice that he says that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. This had to be terribly insulting. He said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publican harlot and harlots, they believed. And the prostitutes, they believed. The tax collectors, they believed. When they saw and they heard, they repented. But you repented not afterward that you might believe in Him. You didn't believe. You didn't trust. And they will go into the kingdom of heaven. They're in the kingdom of heaven. But you are not. Man, they felt like they were the kingdom. So instead of the fault-finding, critical, evil-intentioned Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, and elders who were given the charge and the responsibility of the vineyard over the people of Israel, these harlots and publicans and the riffraff, they would make it in, but they would not. Now think about this. These were the religious ones, and throughout the history, they had made promises and statements that they would keep the vineyard and they'd keep everything in Moses that Moses said, but they failed to do that. So what's the message? Then I'll get to the application. Well, first you notice the request of the father in verse 28. And Jesus says, you tell me what you think here. There's two sons. There's two responses. The vineyard would equal to Israel. And by the way, a vineyard was common where they would grow grapes. They would collect the grapes. And they would. It's as common as going to work in the hay field. As common as going to strip tobacco. They would gather the grapes together. And it was a land noted for its wine. And that's why they went there. And it's what they did. Now, notice the response of the sons. There's a declared defiance of one. And there's a declared devotion of another. One, initially, it looks as though that he is totally defiant. One appears from the outside when you first look at him as one that is absolutely opposed and defiant to the Father. The other one looks absolutely devoted at the first initial take. But the results of the responses is what we are to draw our attention to. One repents. One gets under conviction. One is converted. One wants and desires his father's love. The other resisted. His conscience is not affected because he is hardened and he lies. He does what he wants to. What does this speak of? Outward religion. outward religion of the leaders in Israel in that day, it looked good from the outside, but when you really looked at it, it never produced. It never did what it was supposed to do. Let me say to you, we can point our fingers at the leaders of Jesus' day, but are we just as guilty in our day? And I think oftentimes we are. Notice the reflection of the antagonist here. Look in verse number 31. Whither twain did the will of his father? And they said, they say unto him, the first. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, one rationalized his sin, found a reason not to obey. The other repented of his sin. Now notice the reward of a repentant son. Now it doesn't say this here, but I'm going to use a little bit of eisegesis here, and that means I put my thoughts into the text, but I believe I'm safe here, and it doesn't change the meaning. But let me just tell you, here was the reward of the one that obeyed. He knew he pleased his father. He knew he had a relationship with his father. He had the pleasure of an accomplishment of hard work, and that he represented his family's name. And I've said this, when my dad had a gas station in Burnside, and I was a little boy, he'd take me down there and I'd have to spray the parking lot off. I'd have to go out there and I'd have to sweep the cigarette butts out, because everybody smoked back in that day. You know, everybody did. And we was the number one tobacco sales store in Pulaski County for several years when I was a kid. At that gas, because everybody down past the bridge in Burnside smoked. I mean, come on. And, I had every Camel Joe shirt, hat, jacket, Marble Man. I mean, you name it, I had it. I mean, we won those things. We prided ourselves for that. It was cool to go to school. Some of, you know, kids want to go to school with the name brand clothes. I showed up with a Marlboro jacket. Son, that's cool, right? And some people's grandmas had to smoke 20 cartons to get that. Mine didn't. And, I mean, you know, and it was neat, but there's cigarettes everywhere. I better move on. But you had to clean that up, had to clean the bathrooms. If you ever worked at a gas station bathroom, there's a lot of times you take and you throw bleach upon the wall, and hold your nose, spray it with the water hose, squeeze it out the door. I mean, that was the kind of stuff. And you have to do it and change tires and stack the tires and jump in the dumpster, make sure it wasn't piled up too much. And I mean, it was busy. He kept us busy. But you know why I did that? Because I wanted him to come in and just simply say, good job. Now, I didn't get that too much. But boy, it made me feel like I was something, right, when he did. Don't you think this boy, when his dad looked out there and saw him working in the field and his dad approached him, and he probably said, Dad, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You know what? I believe he felt good, right? That was a reward of obedience. I believe he found joy in doing and that he pleased his father. And you know what should drive us? Not for name or not for any other reason other than we want to please our Father. That ought to be what drives us in this life. Let me notice this, the reproof of the parable. Who is this application for? Who is Jesus reproving with this? I'm not going to chase all these verses down tonight, but I encourage you to have a pen to write them down, because I think that it's absolutely good to go back and to look at this and to reflect upon it. Who is this application for? Whom was it for? Well, it was for the chief priests and elders. You see, in verse number 23, Jesus says he was come to the temple. The chief priests, the elders, the people came to him as he was teaching. By what authority do you do these things? Look in verse number 27. And they answered Jesus, we cannot take. So you see that they were the ones still yet in the dialogue and the conversation. In verse 31, Jesus tells them that the harlots and the publicans, the tax collectors, are going to go in the kingdom of God before you. Ultimately, if you look in verse 45 and 46, when Jesus gets through with the next two parables, the chief priests, the Pharisees heard these parables. They perceived that he spake of them, and when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So Jesus was laying this down to those that were the leaders in the kingdom of Israel, we might say. And so what's the message? He says the vilest of sinners will be part of the kingdom of God instead of you. Isn't that a glorious message, that God can save the vilest of sinners? But what a warning, too, because there's a lot of religious people are going to be shocked that God saved the vilest instead of them. And that's what happened in that day, and I believe still yet often happens in our day. So God help every one of us not become so religious and so heavenly minded we are of no earthly use to God. I mean, here we are. So here's what I want you to understand. So what did Christ say? Why did Christ say this? Well, because they were pretenders. They made all the right claims. These people, nothing more than pretentious pretenders. They made all the right claims, just as this son did. They were cautious in their details. They gave the appearance of religion. They appeared righteous before men. They talked like good believers. They were very religious. They went to the temple. They were tithing. They were experts in their history. They revered the holy places. They revered the buildings. They revered the treasures, the furnitures, everything. And you remember Stephen is contending with them. What is their concern about Moses and this holy place? They were more concerned about Moses and the temple than they were God. And I say they're pretentious because you look in chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, their religion was nothing more than a show. Jesus said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." They were all talk in verses 3 and 4. They loved to talk, but they wouldn't do anything. They loved to be in the chief seat, so they loved notoriety in verses 6 and 7. They looked for failures in others to criticize. They justified their actions to avoid judgment in verse 23. They were unmerciful to others in verse 27. They gagged at gnats, but they were willing to swallow a camel in verse 24. They looked religious. They looked, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones in verses 25 through 29. They were problematic. You see, all throughout history, Israel, every time that the covenant was brought up with Moses or the covenant that God made with them, they would stand up collectively and energetically say that they will keep all that God has commanded over and over again. You see, they were focused on the temple. They were focused on the holy place. But they were not focused on the true Holy One of Israel. They were not focused on the one that said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." They were focused on this nation. You hear it constantly. This nation. But they were not focused on other nations. They were focused on their kingdom. But they had no concern for the kingdom of God if it included Gentiles. You see, all throughout, and you can look this up, and whether it be Acts 19 and 8, whether Jeremiah 11 and 10, whether Psalm 78 and 10, 1 Kings 19 and 14, constantly they said, "We will keep all the law says, so you will bless us." But what is evident in all those verses, Jeremiah 11, 10, Psalm 78, 10, 1 Kings 19, 14, was that they did not keep the law. Never. They broke it consistently. Although God had placed them as the caretakers of the vineyard over his people, his covenant people, they were all talk and no action. Who does that remind you of? "Yes, Dad, I'll go." Then he didn't go. See, there's this picture of one who will do, but he doesn't follow through. And you'll find in Joshua 23:16 and 24:14-25, again, Joshua lines the people up, and they're announcing publicly, "We will keep all the law it commands us." Look, and we will turn here. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. You see, there's a danger when we look at parables. Sometimes we just want to look at the surface level stuff that we want to talk about in Sunday school. There's deeper application if we begin to look, especially when he starts talking about things of the kingdom. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Doesn't that sound familiar? Kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Say that in the New Testament anywhere. All right. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now here they promise they keep everything that God has said. So who is this son? Yes, we'll obey. But did Israel do what God told them to do? No. Who's he speaking of here? He's speaking of the nation. He's speaking of the nation. So we look at this. Israel enthusiastically, again and again, had said that they would keep the covenants. Yes, they're privileged, and that God gave them the very oracles of God, according to Romans chapter number 3, verses 1 through 2. They have been privileged, but you'll find that by the time you come to chapter Matthew 23, verses 33 through 38, Jesus is talking to them that they have filled up to the brim, to the measure, his anger against them, and he pronounces judgment upon the nation. And I dare say to you, there's never been a more wicked people that ever existed than the people that crucified the Lord Jesus. So, let me say this. How does this apply today? Well, I want you to look at this. Luke chapter number 5, verses 31 through 32. Turn there. Luke 5, 31 through 32. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That don't sound right. Why would he not call the righteous? What's he talking about? He's talking about the people that are self-righteous. Who's self-righteous? These priests, these elders, these scribes, these Pharisees, self-righteous bunch. They're more religious than everybody else out there. So what? Why didn't he come? Because I got news for you. Somebody that doesn't know they have a need won't listen to you when you tell them they have a need. If somebody thinks everything's perfect, they're going to ignore you. I mean, how many people think that they feel because they're feeling great, they ought to run to the doctor? Well, no, you don't do that. Sick go to a doctor, right? That's what Jesus is saying. The whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. You know who Jesus came to call? Those that realize they're sinners. Jesus came to call those that realize they had a need. And when Jesus likens this to the ones here in this chapter, what we find is in Matthew chapter 21 that the harlots and the prostitutes and the drunkards and the tax collectors that were despised and notorious sinners, they knew they were sinners and they listened to the message and they repented and they believed. And so they will enter into the kingdom of God ahead of the spiritual elite of that day. This is a pronouncement of judgment upon this nation. And let me just say to you that doctors are for the sick, but repentance is for sinners. Before someone ever goes to a doctor, they got to see the need. Before someone ever repents, they got to know that they are a sinner. It didn't take too much convincing to show these people they were sinners. They knew they needed help. And what a sad, sad statement. Look in chapter 23 and verse 13. Here's what he said of the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're neither going in yourself, neither you suffer them that are entering in to go. You know what they were doing? Because of their self-righteousness, not only were they not going to go in, but they prevented other people from knowing the true God of heaven. Let me just tell you, religion is dangerous in this aspect. So what do we see here? And there's about four things. I'm trying to be quick. Number one, the central truth of obedience. Jesus said that all men will know you're my disciples if you obey me, if you love one another. 1 Samuel 15 through 22 through 24, we learn that what? Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. There's some things we can learn on a practical level that applies to us today, looking this parable beyond the greater kingdom meaning that's here, but I think we need to understand that obedience is the central truth here. God wants us to be obedient to Him because we love Him. Here's another truth. The most wicked of sinners could be saved. We see here the ones that thought that they were all great were not the ones that went in, but the wicked ones that got saved, that knew they needed a physician, knew they needed to repent, they were the ones that enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here's another thing. There's a great truth that ought to alarm every one of us concerning mere professions of faith. This son claims to be obedient. He claims to love his father, but he doesn't do what he asked him to do. Jesus said many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied thy name. We've done many wonderful works, but I never knew you." And what's he say? "Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I did not know you." See, there's claims of faith. There's the posture that people have of religion, and people can use. And I talk to people that live wicked as hell itself, and they can say, when they get around the preacher, it's amazing to me, they know every Christian word that we use. They know the dialect, they know the Christianese, they know the lingo of the Baptists, and they know the lingo of the Charismatics. They play the game. They may know it. You can have the posture of religion. You can attend worship. You can talk a good game. You can appear religious. You can do all these things. But the truth of the matter is, have you repented and have you believed the gospel? And here's the fourth thing. It's a very convicting thought. Convicting thought of failure. How many times have every one of us here tonight, and I want to close with this, so pay attention. How many times have every one of us promised the Lord that we would do things and we failed to do them? Not because something providentially knocked us out from doing it, but because we just disobeyed. It's hard for us to judge this son that didn't obey, right? When we're guilty as he is. Let me say, here's the next thing I want you to think about. How many things have we testified that we're going to do for the Lord, but we failed to follow through on? We're just as guilty as the ones. "Yes, Dad, I'll go." And you see, what he was interested in was more just what his dad thought of him in that moment, or more what people thought of him, perhaps. But he really wasn't interested in pleasing the Father. And let me just say this to you. That when we look at this son, he says, "Yes," he says, "I'll go," and he says, "I'll go, sir," with respect, and went not. Could it be that we're the disobedient son tonight? Can you say, "Brother Grant, why would you say such a thing to us?" Because it's the truth in the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit convicts you tonight, it shows you're a sinner and that you need to repent and you need to believe the gospel, that's what you need to do.